All right, and this evening, what I'd like to do is, I'll put it this way, do some work in Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 29. Romans 8, looking there at verse 29. Let me just remind us of these verses. We'll read verses 28 through 30. And we're going to focus there on one word in these verses. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew," and that's our word for this evening, "He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." Now I want to encourage us as we look at these verses to realize that what Paul is stating here in these verses is just packed full of truth. And even as this morning, as we looked at that one realization of what God purposed and His purposes for us, there was just a lot there. And even as we would continue to understand these things, they're just going to unfold more and more and more. And, you know, as Paul says there in verse 28, he says, "And we know," reinforces the fact that what Paul is about to say is true. And I would say this, when you come to these verses, it's like you're standing at the bottom of a mountain. And when you look up and just look at the mountain there, and your eyes just keep going up and up and up and up, and they try to reach the peak, it's like the truths here just go up into the atmosphere. And it's like there's clouds at the top, kind of using my illustration here, right? Clouds at the top, and you really can't even see the top of what we're looking at here. There's mysteries that we're talking about with these truths. And so let's just try to take a step back and look and see what are the major truths, even words, that are mentioned here in these verses. And I think just being able to do that, kind of stepping back, looking and seeing what those major words are, will help us understand what Paul is saying here. So in verse 28, you've got some terminology here that stands out, right? That comes towards the end of the verse where it says, "There are some who are called, and there are some who are," "there's some that are called that are according to His purpose." Again, that's what we looked at this morning. Verse 30, here's the terminologies that we've got. You've got this word foreknown or foreknew, those whom He foreknew. Then you have this, "He also predestined." And then you've got a couple of thoughts that go along with that. The fact that you've got they're predestined to the image of His Son, and that Christ would be the firstborn. So you've got foreknew, predestined, the image of His Son, Christ being the firstborn. And then in verse 30, you've got these terms. Those whom He predestined, He called. And then you've got those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. So in that verse, you've got predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And so let me just kind of organize it here a little bit. In these verses, you've got this reality that you've got God's ultimate purpose. And God's ultimate purpose is all these things, but you could really look and focus in on verse 29, where we're talking about the image of Christ and Christ being the firstborn. You've got those. And then you've got five terms that are mentioned here. And I'll call them glorious terms. Five theological terms that are like gold. And they're all connected to one another. Those terms are foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. And all those five terms are linked together. And a lot of theologians, as they look at this passage, it's like you've got this golden chain of redemption. And each one of those terms is another link in the chain. And they're all gold. They're unbelievably valuable and true, and at the same time, mysterious. Because if you tried to get all of the theologians of the world together and gave them all the time that they could come up with, they would still not be able to fully explain what these things are. We've got here in front of us the golden chain of redemption. And it really is. It's like we're standing at the base of this mountain. We're looking up. The top of the mountain is shrouded in clouds. You can't even see the top. And only God himself fully knows all the truths that Paul is saying here to us. And so what we're going to try to do is just get a taste of what's here. Really, I can only give you a taste. It's like, here's another illustration, right? It's like we're at the ocean, and you've got the huge ocean in front of us, and I've got a bucket, and I go over the ocean, and I pull out this bucket, and I pour it out for you, and I say, here you go. Here is some of this truth. But it's like the vast ocean of God, of his mind and his knowledge that's before us. And so I cannot do justice to this passage. And you've just got to receive these truths, consider what is being said, and continue to meditate and pray and read and reread and ask the Lord to open your mind that he would truly help us to see this thing. So we've got, again, we've got this chain of five theological terms. Someone put it this way, forged in the mind of God, and it stretches from eternity past to eternity future. Foreknowledge is what stretches in eternity past. And what was going to stretch into eternity future? Glorification is like that is in the future. So from my perspective here, I'm going to be talking, here's the past over here, and there's a future over there. And it really is. We're talking about these things from this passage. So what we'll do here is, what I want to do is I'm going to briefly talk about these five terms, these five words, give us some overview, and focus in on foreknowledge. And this is a little bit more of a study rather than a message or sermon. And I must admit, I am drawing heavily from other people when I present this to you. A lot of times, preachers, pastors, they'll do that anyways, look for commentaries and things, but I am really drawing from other people. Some of this is mine, but most of this is from others, and especially by a man named Steve Lawson. I got a hold of one of his messages, and it was just clear, and I thought, this is just so helpful, and so we're going to be hearing that a lot from him. But anyway, so this is this is what we're looking at this evening. One of the first elements here for us to understand about these five words, and again, we're talking about foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, is that there are time elements to these words. And I've already kind of given you a little bit sense of that. There are time elements to these words. Now, the first thing we have to realize is they're actually all in the past tense. If you want to look at those words there, I'll kind of emphasize it for us. Verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew," that's in the past tense, "he also predestined," again in the past, "to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he'd be firstborn among many brethren, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified." Now, to this point, we would all say, okay, I can kind of see how somebody might say those are all in the past. But look at the last one. The last one as well says, "And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, has that happened at all? That has not yet happened for God's people. So, in essence, Paul is saying, these things, these five truths are so sure, and so he's being so dogmatic that these are for sure for us. It's like in the mind of God, they're already settled reality. They are already a settled reality in the mind of God, including what? The glorification, which is yet to happen. And so that element of glorification, which is not yet happened, is in the mind of God so settled he can talk about it as if it's already been done. And really, in the mind of God, he sees everything all at once. He sees from the beginning, and he sees it all, he can see it all at once. So when he sees these things, and he sees you and me, those believers in this passage, all of these things are what they are, and he is the one that is doing it. In fact, that's another point. But these are all in the past tense. And now, that's the sense. But from our perspective, okay, that's God's perspective. From our perspective, we can kind of divide these up a bit into time segments. And what I mean by that is if you look at the first two, foreknowledge and predestination, when did those theological truths happen? Well, we would say those happened in the past, in the mind of God. He foreknew and he predestined. After that, you've got two terms here that I would say are somewhat in the present, or they're one of the present realities. And those are the ones that are called and justification, justified. When do those happen? Well, those happen for a person at the point of salvation. When a person is born again, they are justified, or they are called and they are justified. It happens at that moment. Now, it's different for all of us. Whenever you were born again and when I was born again, those are different times along the way here in human history. And so they happen at those different times. But it's all at that time for each one of us that those realities were. Again, the mind of God, they were in the past, or he sees them all in the past. They are for sure. And then you've got this last one, which is clearly in the future, and that is glorification. And that's talking about in the eternal future. So the five terms are divided into three different groups, right? You've got predestination and foreknowledge. You've got justification and calling. And then you've got glorification. And those are the terms there. The other aspect of all these five terms is the fact you have how many authors, or how many that are the actors in accomplishing these five terms. You have one. And that is emphasized all the way through these. If you look at it there, "For those whom he foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. All the way through there, you've got a very clear statement that this is God the Father doing every single one of these realities. And he is the actor. Not only is he the actor, but every one of these terms has an object. Who is the object of each one of these realities, terms? Well, you've got, it's a person. He says, and we know that God causes, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would become the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. There is an object to each one of those. And it is people, persons that are the object. Not events, not decisions, but people that God is doing this to. And these realities are this. God has the ability and means to do everything he says. And we can be assured that he is able to work all things according to his will because he has a plan. He has a purpose. And these five beautiful, glorious terms that are known as the golden chain, each link is his. And this chain, if you can imagine it, is anchored in eternity past. And you look in the future, and it's anchored in the eternity future, and there is no absolute change to this chain ever. It is for sure, it is established, it will not be moved, because it is of God, and he is doing it. So, with the rest of our time here, let's look at the first one, and that is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge? Well, let me give you a definition that I'll read here, and then we're going to look at some misunderstandings of the word. But the definition is this: God intimately knew or set his covenant affection, his love, on certain individuals beforehand. That is, God personally committed to individuals before they even existed. So it's God intimately knew. He knew, or he set his covenant affection, his love, on certain individuals beforehand. The basis of foreknowledge is not that God foresaw what an individual would do or choose. God foreknew specific people. And that brings us to this reality that this word can be misunderstood. This word can be misunderstood, and it's often misunderstood. So in the reality of the fact that we sometimes misunderstand, or this is misunderstood out there, let's try to tackle that. Because the word itself kind of sounds like something is happening before something else. Like you've got this term for, and the word knowledge sounds like it is talking about simply knowing a fact about something else. Like you would just simply know something before it happens. And it is true that God knows what is going to happen before it happens. That is his omniscience. We might think that the word foreknowledge simply means to know before. And if you're reading, you might simply think this is what God knew something before the event happened. I may say something like, you know, God knows what is going to happen tomorrow, so he foreknows what will happen. And the reality is, does God know what's going to happen tomorrow? Yes, he does. Absolutely. But that falls way short of what this word actually means. It falls short of what this means. But if you were to take that thought, like you simply know something before it happens, in the context of this verse, we're talking about salvation. So the thinking goes like this. Some people might think this. God looked down the corridor of history and foreknows who will believe. He sees who will believe, and because they believe, he then foreknows them. Can you kind of, now I'm giving you the wrong way to think about it, right? This is what the misunderstanding is. Like, God looks down through history and he sees people along the way, and oh, here's a person. Oh, they believed on my son. If I'm speaking from God's perspective, right? Oh, they believed on my son, therefore I'm going to foreknow them. And a little later on, oh, here's somebody else. And they believe, they choose Christ, so I'm going to foreknow them too. That is how this is a common misconception. In other words, the foreknowledge is based upon a person choosing Christ. Like a person is that misunderstanding is that someone would God foreknows because that person chose Christ. And it's the saying continues to think like this. Like, so God knows that someone will come to him, and because of that, God moves or is moved to foreknow that individual. All right, that is wrong. That is not what this term is talking about. God does not foreknow someone because they choose Christ. Well, why is that? We're going to look at three reasons why that's wrong, and then the fourth is simply the correct understanding of what foreknowledge is. Okay? So, number one, that's not correct because, number one, God has never learned anything. It's not that as if God is, you know, somehow waiting to find out something about someone. God did not know, in order for that to be, the misunderstanding to be true, in order for God to choose someone because they choose him first means that God did not know that that person would choose him before the person chose Christ. Right, I'm not trying to confuse anybody here, but I'm just letting you know that it's not like God was, again, just looking down and he's not sure who's going to choose him and, oh, here's somebody, so therefore now I will foreknow them. That is not what it is. He already knows everything from eternity past. He is omniscient. This is one of God's attributes. Number two, all God would see if he looked down history, let's say he does that, he looks down history and he's looking at everybody who's choosing Christ, what would he see? Who would choose him? Anyone? No one would choose him. If that's simply what he's doing, is looking down to see who would choose Christ. No one chooses Christ. In fact, let's reinforce this by looking at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I think an important point here. No one would choose him. Here you've got in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And we could go on. Verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. all without God, no one would choose him. God must do something in that the heart. And so this is what we are talking. Man is completely or totally deprived. And then thirdly, the verse does not say what God foresaw. It says who he foresaw. And we kind of already mentioned that point before. These are people, not events. God did not foreknow events or someone in the future that would that they would choose, like he knew that event. No, he knew the person. He foreknew some people, not events. All right, and then let's look at the true meaning of foreknowledge then. What is the true meaning of foreknowledge? I gave you a definition before, but let me give you a shorter, perhaps more memorable definition. And this is it. Foreknowledge is to choose to love someone beforehand. To choose to love someone beforehand. That's what it means. And it's beautiful. If we were to divide up this word, right? You've got foreknowledge. And the word knowledge is a compound, or the word knowledge itself has with it the idea of love. And in that is the idea of choosing. And we'll look at that here in a minute. And not only that, you've got this word for, or pro, if you were to see it in Greek, it would be beforehand. So simply to mean to choose to love someone beforehand. All right, and then what I've got next is a long list of verses. That what I would like to do for us is to go through the scriptures, starting in Genesis, and look at verses along the way that has this word in it, and to show you that foreknowledge, we're talking about love, relationship, we're talking about intimate, working, personal, and all that it means as we were to understand this word. All right, so let's go to Genesis, and hope you've got your Bible fingers ready, okay? So we'll turn to these, we'll read the verse, make a comment, go on to the next. And really by doing this kind of thing, what we're doing is we're just letting the verses accumulate for us to help us come away settled in our mind that this is what Romans 8, 29 is talking about there when it says, uses the word foreknowledge. All right, so here we are, Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1, and it says this, and this is talking about Adam and Eve. It says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Our word, no, is that word had relations. In fact, if you've got a Bible with notes on the side, I've got a little one there. And if you look over to the column there on 4 verse 1, the literal, it means knew. So you could read it this way. Now the man knew his wife Eve. And what we're seeing here is we're seeing that Adam had entered into a covenant love relationship with his wife. And this is that intimate point of relationship that he and Eve had. And from that, that relationship, they had Cain. And so we're talking about that word. Is that word no? Which then is referring then to the no in Romans. All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Down in verse 17. And this is what it says there. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Does that mean that God suddenly knew Moses' name? Like, oh, I didn't know your name, but now I know your name? No, God has known everything all the time. What he's talking about here is this: Moses had found favor in God's sight, and God set his loving favor on Moses. That's what we're talking about here with this reality of Moses, or God knowing Moses. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And here you've got, let's see here, verse 12, 1 Samuel 2:12. The sons of Eli. And it simply says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. These men had no relationship with the Lord. No personal relationship with him. They did not know him. Go over to Psalm chapter 1. This is one of my favorites. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 and verse 6. Familiar verse. Familiar psalm. Says this: For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Right? So you've got a contrast here. God knows the way of the righteous, but God does not know the way of the wicked. The wicked go on their own way, they do their own thing, and refuse or reject God. But what about the righteous? The righteous, God is intimately connected with the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. It's not simply that God knows this, you know, where each individual is going to be. You know, it's going to be in Chester and then in Richmond and these different places. No, it's that God has this covenant, personal relationship with them. But he does not know the wicked. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to kind of skip through here to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. I think you'll recognize this verse as well when we get there. Verse 5. We'll start in verse 4. There the Lord says, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, what does that say? I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. It's before you were born, he says to Jeremiah. God had entered even into a personal, covenantal, saving, loving relationship with Jeremiah in that way. God had set his love on Jeremiah even before Jeremiah existed, before he was in existence. Go over to Hosea. Hosea, chapter 13. And we'll start in verse 4. Hosea 13, verse 4 says this: Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior beside me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. Now, our word is in verse 5. Can anybody tell what word it would be? It's the word cared. I cared for you in the wilderness. I knew you in the wilderness. The idea there, the nuance from that word is the idea of care, of loving kindness that God would care for his people. And here in the wilderness. Go over to Amos chapter 3. You got Hosea, Joel, Amos. Chapter 3. And verse 2. Amos 3, verse 2. And you have, we'll start in verse 1 actually. It says, "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up for you in the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Does anybody see in verse 2 what the word would be there?
Chosen.
So you can see it's, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." There you even see more clearly the idea of choice. God chose to set his love on Israel. I mean, when you think of all the nations of the earth during that time, you know, if we were just to pick a number of how many nations, let's say there's 100 nations at that time in the earth, whether they're tribes or maybe they even know they're nations or whatever, but you've got 100 nations out there, and God, what does he do? He knows one of them. It's not like he knows them all, in the intellectual sense, but he knew, he chose one of them out of all the nations. And it was that nation, the nation of Israel, that he set his love on them. He set his heart upon them. And he says, "You're the only one that I know." All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Go into the New Testament now. Matthew chapter 1. And here, you've got, in verse 24 and 25, Joseph and Mary. So in verse 24 it says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." In verse 25, we could say this. We could say, "And he took Mary as wife, but did not know her." That's what it is in the Greek. "Did not know her until she gave birth to a son." And obviously, we're talking here. He knows Mary, like he knows who she is, and you know how old she is, and color of her hair, and you know, everything about her, but he did not know her and kept her. And he did not enter into that intimate love relationship. And that's just there. Again, we're seeing that reality and the intimacy that we're dealing with here when the scripture refers to foreknowledge. All right, let's look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through verse 23. All right, how you doing? Hanging in there? As you're going along here? All right. Matthew chapter 7. Here, Christ says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What's going on here is God never knew these people. Now, he knew about them. He knew who they were. But he did not know them. He did not have that. There was no saving relationship with them. All right, let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And look down in verse 14. Here is a wonderful chapter about Christ being the shepherd, the good shepherd, him being the door of the sheep. And if you look down then at verse 14, it says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." There you've got that picture of a shepherd who knows his sheep. And here, the sheep, that's us, know him. Again, that close, special relationship, loving, you've got personal, experiential relationship with the Lord. And you've even got this reality that he knows us before we know him. And that is the reality there. All right, let's go into the book of Acts. Book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. All right, we've got just a few more here. Acts chapter 2. And verse 23. We're jumping in the middle here of Peter's sermon. And it says, "This man," that is Christ, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Now, in this situation, you've got here the aspect of predestination and foreknowledge, predetermined and foreknowledge connected. But here, God is looking at what's going on here. And it's not that he is just, you know, looking ahead to the future and seeing what would take place and then foreknowing those events took place. This gets a little tricky. But what's going on here is the fact that God foreknew all of what Christ would walk through. And again, it's not that he's just seeing the events. It's not like he says, oh, he's kind of looking down the corridor of history. He sees that they would take Jesus and they would put a crown of thorns on his head and they would whip him with whips that would cause stripes on his back and they would put him on a cross. And God said, oh, you know what? Oh, that's all going to take place. So therefore, I am going to foreknow that and I'm going to make my plan what happened in the future. Like he's setting his plan of salvation based on what would the choices of those people in the future. No, he is foreknowing these things in the life, and then it unfolded. And there is that relationship in Christ. And there's here again what this is inseparably connected to predestination. In Acts chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 3. Okay, just this one and three more. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says this. Verse 3 says, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by him." Here, you get the idea here that God knows even before anyone loves. And he is the first mover here that he is loving, that he has known these people. Go over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. And this passage is going to be pretty much an echo of John chapter 10. Galatians 4 and verse 9 says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless element of things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" The point here for us is that you have come to know God, and Paul says, or rather to be known by God. And you've got this relationship going on. God knows in that loving relationship, and then we know. And together. All right, then 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. We'll look at that first part of the verse. Says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his." And he doesn't know everyone, but he knows those who are his in this covenantal, loving relationship. All right, and then one more. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." God foreknows these people. And here we can see that his choice is according to this foreknowledge. And so along with that aspect of foreknowledge, you have this choice. God's setting he is determined, or he has choosing to set his love on someone. And they're chosen by God. And if you look down in verse 20, you've got this aspect of Christ, and that's the he in the first part of 20. He says, "For he," that is Christ, "was foreknown before the foundation of the world, and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." And then talking there in relationship to the work of Christ, that God foreknew him. And all this is going on by his love. It's God set his love on Christ and sent his Son into the world. And that loving relationship there is demonstrated even in God's relationship to Christ. And so, what we can see from all these passages is this reality. We talk about foreknowledge. We're talking about his love and his choice being set upon certain ones. God does not love everyone the same. He has set his love like this on some. And so what this does for us, going back to Romans chapter 8, is Paul is reassuring and giving readers of the book of Romans that who are suffering, who are going through these sufferings, that he has an eternal purpose that will stand. And as believers, you are foreknown by God. Now, foreknown is a special term here in the sense that everything else comes out of that. And when you go look back in the mind of God, or you try to understand his ways, you go back in these different things of, glorification. Why did he glorify? Well, he justified some. While he justified, well, he called some. Why did he call? Well, he predestined some. Why did he predestine? Well, he foreknew some. Why did he foreknow those people? It's his good pleasure. And what we do is we stand in awe and gratefulness and thankfulness and security, knowing that whatever we are facing in life, whatever comes in our lives and the suffering that we go through, he is going to work that out in us. And we have this assurance, God has foreknown us. What this also does is it gives us security, gives us the reality of his love, and it also gives us the humility. This is the ultimate pride crusher, as someone has said. Completely crushing all pride. There's nothing in us that, you know, God foresees in the future, like something's going to happen down there and I'm going to choose that person because they did this or that. None of that. It is because of what he desires. He set his love on people, on those who are his. And then everything else flows out of that. So this reality of being foreknown is for us. And we can take that with us and meditate on it. And I've just scratched the surface of understanding what this term means. And there is much more here. And I would encourage you to read those things about this word and study it and look back at those other passages that we mentioned and continue to meditate on them. And then just relax in the hand of the Lord, knowing who he is and loving him. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you have done in us. And Father, we thank you for this reality, being foreknown. And Lord, I pray that we would walk in this reality, in your goodness, and come to trust in you more and more in whatever takes place in our life, that we would know that your hand, it's come through your hand first, and we can trust in you. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's...